Tonight we're looking at Lord's Day 29 together, so I invite you to turn to page 885 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. As we continue looking at the Lord's Supper tonight, we're looking at specifically how is Christ present with us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Lord's Day 29. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answers. Question answer 78. Do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul used the words a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood. As surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Our passage this evening will be 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 22. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. As we read, let's pay careful attention, because this is God speaking his word to us. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But when with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who ate the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot participate. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in our passage here, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is warning the Corinthians against idolatry. And he does so. He warns them against idolatry of participating in these pagan festivities, in these pagan meals. He warns them against this idolatry by drawing their attention to the spiritual reality behind the Lord's Supper. He's using the Lord's Supper and what's taking place at the Lord's Supper in order to drive his point home. There are spiritual realities behind these meals that the Corinthians are not fully understanding. And so Paul is addressing the problem in the Corinthian church, a problem of participating in these idol feasts or these pagan meals. And his basic point is you can't participate in both. There is something about the Lord's Supper that makes participating in another pagan meal impossible. And the key word is participation. You see it in verse 16. A participation in the blood of Christ, a participation in the body of Christ, a fellowship, a communion. The Greek word there is koinonia, in the blood and body of Christ. And as Paul is explaining this, it helps us to understand how Christ is present with us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. John Calvin explained that Christ is spiritually present at the supper. He said the physical eating and drinking of bread and wine in our mouth is receiving Christ spiritually in our souls by faith. And you can see that picked up in question and answer. Let me turn the page here. 79 is where... Yeah, question and answer 79 picks up that same teaching that the physical bread and wine nourish our temporal life. So too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. So how is Christ present at the Lord's Supper? How is communion a participation in the body and blood of Christ? As we look at this Lord's Day and as we look at 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to be asking, first of all, is it the real body and blood of Christ? Secondly, Paul's question, is it not a participation in the body and blood of Christ? And then third, why is it called the body and blood of Christ? And so first, is it the real body and blood of Christ? According to Roman Catholic teaching, when Jesus held up the bread in the upper room and he said, "This is my body," What he meant is that this loaf of bread is actually my real physical body. And so when Roman Catholics celebrate the Mass, when the priest holds up the bread and the wine, it turns into the actual body and blood of Christ in their teaching. Back in the day when the services were still in Latin, the priest at that point would hold up the bread and he said, "Hoc est corpus meum," this is my body in Latin, "Hoc est corpus meum," but none of the people spoke Latin. They didn't understand what he was doing, but all they knew is that when he held up the bread and said hocus pocus, something magical was happening. In 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul is talking about participating in the Lord's Supper, he doesn't mean that the food is literally the Lord himself, because the language or the words that are used for this explanation, even the example that we get at the very beginning in verses 2 through 4, these are all spiritual. It's all figurative language. It's a spiritual eating and drinking. Let's look back at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. So he's talking about spiritual food here. And all drank the same spiritual drink. So we've got spiritual eating, spiritual drinking. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. So talking about a spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. So manna is being described as spiritual food, not literally the body of Christ. And this water that came from the rock was not literally Christ's blood. Even this rock itself isn't literally Christ, but it's a spiritual rock that was Christ. It's a figurative way of speaking about these spiritual realities. And that's something that we need to keep in mind as we study communion and Christ's presence when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We need to keep in mind the difference between literal and figurative. Or a figure of speech. Well, what do I mean by that? When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's saying that figuratively. He didn't mean that he was out in the fields tending sheep. It was a figure of speech. When Jesus says, "I am the gate," he means that figuratively, not literally, "I am a gate that's on hinges and I swing back and forth," but it's a figure of speech. When he says, "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," he doesn't mean that literally, that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, H2O is going to come spewing out of your heart. It's a figurative way of describing these spiritual realities. When he says, "I am the bread of life," he doesn't mean that he's literally a loaf of bread. It's figurative. When he says, "This is my body," in the upper room, he's not implying to the disciples that, hey, you're now literally eating a piece of my flesh, cannibal style. It's figurative language pointing to the spiritual reality. Participation, koinonia, communion in the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 10, is not literally eating Christ's crucified body. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This doesn't mean literally that all of us are now literally and physically transformed into one physical body somewhere. It's a way of describing the spiritual reality of our union and our oneness in Christ. Instead of getting at the spiritual unity of believers who make up the body of Christ, what unites us isn't something that's physical as much as something that is spiritual. It's the union between us and Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is how the many are one by the Holy Spirit. Calvin describes the presence of Christ's body at the Lord's Supper by saying that our souls are fed by the flesh and blood of Christ in the same way that the bread and wine keep and sustain physical life. That's what question answer 79 is pointing to. And so are the bread and wine, as question answer 78, are the bread and wine changed into the literal body and blood of Christ? And the simple answer is no. And then that's explained, just like the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood, and in itself, the water itself isn't what washes away sins. Christ is the one who washes away sins. This is simply a sign pointing to the spiritual reality that is ours in Christ. Well, in the same way, the holy bread of the Lord's Supper doesn't become the body of Christ itself. Where's the body of Christ? He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's where Christ is physically speaking, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that he is present with us as we celebrate communion in the Lord's Supper. And that's why it's called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of the sacraments. And so that's the first question, is it the real body and blood of Christ? And our answer is no. These signs are given as divine signs and assurances. It's not becoming the body and blood. It's pointing to and assuring us of the body and blood of Christ given for our salvation. The second question this evening is Paul's question that we come across in 1 Corinthians 10. Is it not a participation in the body of and blood of Christ? And here this is getting at the spiritual presence of Christ. How is Christ's spiritual presence connected with what happens in communion? Well, in our passage, in our 1 Corinthians passage, as you know, Paul isn't primarily talking about the Lord's Supper. His main concern is to warn these Corinthians against these idol feasts, this pagan worship. He's warning them against idolatry, and he's speaking against participating in these idol feasts and these pagan meals. And he's using the Lord's Supper in order to make his point. And this is his point. When you take the Lord's Supper, you are participating, you are sharing, you are communing, joining with the body of Christ. There is a spiritual connection, a participation, a fellowship, a koinonia. When the Lord's Supper is celebrated, there is spiritual significance there. I mean, when you think about when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there's a spiritual significance to celebrating the Lord's Supper. There's a spiritual result, positively, a blessing for participating in faith. We're nourished, fed the blood and body of Christ. And if we don't participate in faith, that's why Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians against unworthy eating and drinking without discerning the body, because you're going to eat and drink judgment on yourself. So there's spiritual significance to this celebration of the Lord's Supper because of the spiritual presence. There's more going on here than just eating a piece of bread and drinking a little cup of wine, because what that bread and wine is pointing to and communicated to us is the body and blood of Christ. Now, just like it's impossible to celebrate the Lord's Supper without any spiritual significance, you can't celebrate the Lord's Supper neutrally. You can't celebrate it without any spiritual significance. And in the same way, you Corinthians, you can't participate in these temple, pagan temple feasts for idols without being involved in the religious significance of those feasts. You can't participate in a pagan worship service without being impacted by the worship of these pagans. The religious and spiritual side of these feasts is sacrificing and worshiping the idols. And that's what Paul's getting at. You can't neutrally participate in idol feasts without also participating in the religious side of those feasts, which is a denial of Christ. The feasts are worship of these idols, of these demons. It's like saying you're a Green Bay Packers fan and then cheering for the Titans. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way, because when you're cheering for the Titans, you're cheering against the Packers. If you're attending these pagan meals, you are communing and joining yourself with demons, which means you are not communing with Christ. Participating in the demons' feasts and saying it's not idolatry, for another illustration or analogy, it's like sleeping with someone's wife and saying that it's not adultery. When you are participating in these feasts, Corinthians, you are participating and fellowshipping with demons. Now that's Paul's argument in a nutshell. But the part of the argument that's valuable for us as we're talking about the Lord's Supper is the part where Paul points to the spiritual significance of the Lord's Supper. And he describes it as a participation in the body of Christ. A participation in the blood of Christ. Verse 16 and 17, it's uniting with the body and blood of Christ. Both Christ himself and his body, the church. And that's why these Christians are called not to have anything to do with this idol worship or being united to or participating with idols or demons, because they're already united to Christ, communing with Christ, koinonia-ing with Christ. That's the reason you don't commune with demons. Because you're already communing with Christ. You're already united with Christ. And when you are united with Christ, when you commune with him and celebrate the Lord's Supper, he really is there with us spiritually. Christ is present with us spiritually. And saying that he is present with us spiritually isn't some kind of cop-out. Like, well, you know, we'd really like it if he was here physically, but since we can't have him physically, we're going to settle for second best, and that, well, at least he's there spiritually. It's not a cop-out to say that he's there spiritually. Why? Because Christ told his disciples, it's better that I go and send the Comforter, send the Holy Spirit to be with you. John 16, verse 7. It's better for you if I'm not here physically, but rather spiritually present with you. Christ is still physically at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but he is spiritually present with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that fits with the ultimate goal of the sacrament, which is spiritual. The Lord's Supper isn't meant to satisfy or nourish us physically speaking. Paul even says, if you're hungry, go eat at home. But rather, it's feeding us spiritually. In that way, Jesus still is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but he never fails to communicate himself to us through faith. And the question at this point is, well, how? Even though we know that Christ's physical body is at the right hand of God the Father, that he isn't physically at the supper, we still have the question of how is Jesus present at the supper? How is Christ, who is in heaven, given to us on earth? How can you say that his body is given or delivered to you, since the body of Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven? And the Catechism answers that question by saying that we don't go wrong to say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk is his own blood. It's just the way that we eat it is not by the mouth, but through the Spirit, through faith. Christ is really given to us. Robert Bruce, and I've used this illustration before, Robert Bruce uses the sun to explain this reality. He says it's impossible for you to touch the sun. There's no way for you to touch the sun in the sky. One, there's a huge distance between us and the sun. But you still feel the warmth of the sun. You might doubt it during an Iowan winter, but the sun is still warm. It still shines. You still see the light from the sun. So even though the sun is so far away and we can't reach out and physically touch it, we are still warmed up by the sun. We can see the light of the sun during the day. And in a similar way, we are connected with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So then third and finally, why is it called the body and blood of Christ? Why is it called the body and blood of Christ? The bread and wine do not become the blood and body of Christ itself, even though it's called the body and blood of Christ. Question answer 79 begins to explain why that's the case, why it's still called the body and blood of Christ. One, that's the nature of the language of sacraments. 78 mentions that. But here we see that the work of the Spirit is the one making Christ present to us. It's the Holy Spirit who connects us to Jesus, Christ's physical, glorified body at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And so we partake of his body and blood. We participate, we fellowship, we commune with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive the benefits of redemption. All of his suffering, all of his obedience is ours. He wants to teach us that just like bread and wine nourish our physical, temporal bodies, Christ's blood and his body nourish us spiritually, our eternal lives. And so it's not just a going through the motions. It's not even just simply remembering what Christ has done. The sign of the bread and the wine is connected to the spiritual power and reality of what it's pointing to, what it's signifying. An incomprehensible power. Now, as we try to understand Christ's presence and his power when it comes to the Lord's Supper, the reality and the power of his presence, I want you to think about the sick woman in Luke 8. And I've used this Luke 8 example before. Jesus is on the way to heal the daughter of Jairus. And it says that the crowds almost crushed him. So here we're thinking about the difference between Christ's physical presence with us and the power of his spiritual presence with us. So as Jesus is on his way to heal this young girl, he has people physically touching him on all sides. Luke actually says that they almost crushed him. So the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, physically touching him to the point of crushing him. And then comes this woman who has dealt with bleeding for the past 12 years. She doesn't hold on to Jesus. She doesn't crush against Jesus like the rest of the crowd. She doesn't even physically touch Jesus himself. She just reaches out and touches the edge of his cloak. And all of a sudden Jesus stops. Who touched me? And Peter, we always appreciate Peter's bluntness. He looks at the situation and wonders, well, you're being crushed by the entire crowd. What do you mean, who touched me? And then Jesus clarifies, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And so it's not the physical touch as much as it is a touch by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. That woman touched Jesus in faith, believing that Jesus Christ, the one who came to save both body and soul, could heal her. And she comes forward and explains why she had touched him. And Jesus, and how she was instantly healed. And notice what Jesus says to her in response. He doesn't say that her physical touch healed her, but rather, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And later he says something similar to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. And so in that way, Christ being spiritually present with us in communion is Christ being present with us in a very powerful way. Why does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood? Because he is nourishing us spiritually through these physical elements. His body, His blood. The work of the Spirit is what makes Christ present with us, to us. It's the Holy Spirit who connects us to Jesus Christ's physical glorified body at the right hand of God the Father. We partake of His body and blood. We participate. We fellowship. We commune with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that Christ is physically in heaven, but we as believers are incomprehensibly connected to Him and all His benefits by the power of the Holy Spirit. But more important, as the Catechism points out, He wants to assure us of what? Well, of salvation. By this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in His true body and blood. As surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in His remembrance. And that all of His suffering and obedience. So there, first, let's pause there. That all His suffering and obedience is ours. As surely as our mouth receives these holy signs in remembrance, and that all His suffering and obedience is ours. So here, when you're talking about all of His suffering and all of obedience, you're talking about Christ's passive and active obedience. But it doesn't end there. And that all His suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for sins. There you're referring to double imputation. Our sins are imputed to Christ. He's suffering in our place, and His righteousness is given to us as if we had made satisfaction for sin. So as we conclude this evening, that's what's happening during communion. Christ is truly present at the supper as we receive Him spiritually by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the physical elements of bread and wine. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we participate in, we have fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. We are joined to Him and experience a deep and spiritual fellowship, communion, koinonia with Him. Because Christ is truly present with us at the table. The cup of blessing, Paul says, that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That one bread is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You thanking You and praising You for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And for giving us ordinary, everyday elements like bread and wine that point to the spiritual reality of us being fed with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. An assurance for our weak faith. That not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with You because of Christ's body and blood given for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.